Good morning, church. I read to you from Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Once again this morning, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning hour, that we can come as your church to worship and praise, to give you thanks, to give you glory, to praise your holy name, and to worship you. We thank you that you are the Lord God who is in our midst, just as you have promised. We thank you for your very presence here. We thank you for access that we have to your very throne room, and the joy of being able to call you Abba Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, shed for us on the cross. So Lord, even as we seek your face this morning, as we look into the pages of your word, open our eyes, we pray. Lord, cause us to apprehend truth. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. Cause your word to become flesh in us, we pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been dwelling on the subject, the mysteries of prayer. The mysteries of prayer. And in these two verses that we just read, we saw the principle of the prayer symphony. We saw that that word agree is a musical term taken from the Greek word symphoneo. And that Greek word symphoneo gives us the English word symphony. And that the basic concept of symphony is harmony. And then we saw that what is translated into English as gathered together literally means have been led together. And in the original Greek text, that's the meaning, have been led together. So when we talk about being led together, being led in prayer, we mean being led by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So just as the Holy Spirit leads us to understand God's will in the scripture, so also the Holy Spirit leads us in praying God's will. In other words, our Lord Jesus was saying that at any time two or three have been led together by the Holy Spirit into a meeting place in my name, then they can be assured of my presence. I am there in the midst of them. I am there in the midst of them. You can be assured of the presence of the Lord Jesus right here in our midst. That's His promise. Now additionally, if these two or three believers shall symphonize, meaning come together in perfect harmony concerning anything that they shall ask, then He says it will be done for them. Then it will be done for them. Now we saw that word symphony comprises of several components. There is a conductor in a music symphony. There's a conductor, a music score, and there are the musicians, the orchestra, the musicians and their instruments. In the prayer symphony, the conductor is the Holy Spirit. The score is the will of God as revealed in God's word. And the musicians are those brought together in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit directs the symphony, and the different instruments are united by the musicians in playing in harmony. So we said that we need to think about praying together, corporate prayer, as taking our place in that orchestra and playing our instrument. You're not confined to one instrument, although you may be an expert at using a particular instrument. But there are many different instruments, many instruments used in the prayer symphony. And we have already looked at three of those instruments till now. We looked at thanksgiving, we looked at praise, we looked at worship. And today we look at the instrument of petition. and the instrument of intercession in the prayer symphony. Petition praying. Now this is what most people mean when they talk about prayer. They mean that they are asking for physical and material needs to be met. But remember, praying is not just thinking of anything we want and asking for it. Praying is actually discovering God's revealed purpose, God's revealed will in the scripture, and then praying for the outworking of that purpose. 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So this is petition praying, asking for things. Now we looked at this verse earlier, and we learned that if we are asking according to God's will, then God will hear us. And if we know that He hears us, then we have what we ask for. So if you're making a petition and you're praying in the will of God, you should walk away knowing fully well that you've received what you asked for. One of the greatest secrets of getting things from God is receiving. One of the secrets of getting things from God is receiving, not grabbing. Grabbing is presumption, not receiving. Lots of people ask but never receive. There is an old song that was sung to the tune of in the cross be my glory ever. And the words of this old song go like this. When you pray, do you pray believing? Do you pray the Bible way, asking and receiving? Asking and receiving. It's not just asking that is important, but asking and receiving. Now, I've seen this happening. God touches someone with a healing touch while praying, but the person does not receive it. One way not to receive an answer to a petition is to go on praying for it. So at times I have to tell the person concerned politely, while we're praying for you, please don't pray. Just receive the healing by faith and thank the Lord. Another verse is even more emphatic regarding this truth. Jesus was speaking of this very subject of petition praying when He said this in Mark chapter 11 verse 24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believing that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now some translations say, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them. But that's not the original text. I believe the NIV is more accurate here in this verse. Believe that you have received it. Now when do you receive the things you ask for? According to that verse, when do you receive the things that you ask for? When you pray. It says there, in prayer. That's what the verse says. But please note, receiving is not the same as having. Receiving is settling it. Having is the experience that follows. Let's say you have a financial need while you are walking by faith. You have a financial need while you are walking by faith. By the way, walking by faith should be second nature to the believer in Christ. That's how we are called to walk. Not by sight. We are called to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. That's a command. Not by sight. We walk by faith. And that's the way we are called to live. That's why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. That's how we are called to live. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Galatians 3 verse 11. Hebrews 10 verse 38. The just shall live by faith. So we live by faith. And faith includes every area of our lives. So let's say you're walking by faith and you have a financial need. You're walking by faith. You're in communion with God in prayer. and you say, Lord, I have this need of rupees 2000 by next Monday. Then you say, thank you, Lord. What has happened? You have received it. Nothing has changed. The circumstances haven't changed, but you have received it. You will have it. It will be yours. That's what Jesus said. That's what this verse means. You have received it. Now, during this intermediate state between receiving and having, what must we do? Between receiving and having, there's an intermediate period. What must we do? Keep the plug in. Keep the plug in. Let me try and explain that phrase. Some of you know that I ruptured 3 of my discs in the spine a couple of years ago. L3, L4, L5, lower back. 3 discs were ruptured and I was in excruciating pain. And the ortho doctor said surgery was essential, was needed. And my dad, being a surgeon himself and knowing that there were complications involved in the surgery, he said no, because a fraction of error in surgery could cause paralysis, hip below. So he said no. So we are all crying out to God in prayer. The entire church was praying for me. And 7 days and 7 nights, excruciating pain, nothing seemed to improve. Crying out to God, nothing seemed to improve. I was lying on a wooden cot, no mattress, downstairs in my bedroom. And a slight turn anywhere in my body, even the movement of my little finger, was extremely painful, extremely painful. And on the seventh night, I was crying out in prayer, quite disappointed that God seemed to be silent, nothing seems to be happening. But that night, I decided to keep that plug in and keep crying out, not give up, keep crying out to God. And I started thanking God. Listen carefully. When you are plugged into God's supernatural power through prayer in faith, keep that plug in. Keep that plug in. I literally kept crying out to God, thanking God for healing. Thanking God for healing. And I didn't know when I slept. God gave me sleep. And when I woke up in the morning, that excruciating pain was gone. And I knew the Lord had touched me during the night. Now the question is, how do you keep the plug in? How do you keep the plug in? Between receiving and having, how do you keep the plug in? Basically, by thanking God. That's how you keep the plug in. By thanking God. Plugging in is nothing but the faith, the guts, so to speak, to thank God when nothing seems to be happening. Sounds foolish, but that's walking by faith. That's walking by faith. In faith, you're saying, I thank you, Lord, you touched me. Your power is at work in my body. I thank you, Lord, for your supernatural power at work in my body. I give you all glory. I give you all praise. The Lord had touched me that night, and I could go to the bathroom the next morning without crutches, which was practically impossible before. It was not possible without help before. But that was the beginning of the healing process. Received and obtained. Received first and then obtained. It took me 2 to 3 months to get back to normal health. But in the process, I had learned what it meant to keep the plug in. So plug in. Plug into God's purpose, God's plan. Plug into God's purpose. Plug into God's plan. And keep that plug in until you have the answer to your petition. Now in the matter of prayer, it's not enough to have faith. In the matter of prayer, it's not enough to have faith. You need faith and patience. You need faith and patience. Consider Abraham. God promised Abraham a great multitude of descendants when he had no children at all. And God promised him, you're going to have a multitude of descendants. Not a single child. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 15, And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see that? He patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Receiving is patiently enduring. Obtaining is having. How long did he have to wait? 25 years. 25 years. Abraham was 99 years old before he had the promised son. Now think of the endless times he would have been tempted to give up, to unplug himself from the supernatural power and promise of God. He would have been tempted so many times. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36 tells us, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Hebrews 10:36. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hebrews 10 verse 36. Now please note the two phrases in that verse. After you have done the will of God, and the phrase, you may receive the promise. In that gap between doing the will of God and receiving the promise, you can do two things. In that gap, you can do two things. Between having done the will of God, after you have done the will of God, and you may receive the promise. In that gap between doing the will of God and receiving the promise, you can do two things. You can do two things. You can keep the plug in, or you can pull the plug out. If you pull the plug out, you get nothing. But if you keep the plug in, you get everything. So what is God testing? God is testing your perseverance. Something that can help us in the process of keeping the plug in is learning to make the right confession. And this, I believe, is very important. To keep the plug in, you need to make the right confession. You need to wholeheartedly believe in what has been revealed to you, the facts that have been revealed to you, and you need to put your whole weight and plug in and learn to make the right confession. That means declaring our faith boldly with our lips. Now, I spoke about faith and confession. I spoke about faith and confession in the evening service last Sunday, and the recording is on the group, so you can listen to it. In my morning prayer times, there are many confessions that I make to express my faith during prayer. And these confessions release the power of God, and they encourage and strengthen me. For example, here is a scriptural confession that you can make regarding your body. You can repeat this confession after me, please. Let's repeat it together. This is a confession that you can make yourself. You want to take this, you can take it. Just ask Diana for the PPT, she'll send it to you. You can come on your phone, you can use this. Repeat after me this confession, please. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am redeemed, cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. The members of my body are instruments of righteousness yielded to God for His service. And for His glory. My body is God's treasure. My body is God's instrument. My body is God's weapon for spiritual warfare. The devil has no place in me. The devil has no power over me. No unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. Make these confessions. There are so many of the promises of God in God's word that you can take and write down and apply it, appropriate it by faith, and make those confessions, because those confessions will strengthen you and encourage you between receiving and having, between receiving and obtaining, to keep the plug in so that you can receive the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 is a beautiful verse. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. What a beautiful thought. You see, when you're walking in faith,
And you're walking in faith, you're walking in Christ's victory, the victory that He gives you. And out of that victory, there is a fragrance that floats everywhere the Lord leads us by the Holy Spirit. And that fragrance blesses all those whom we come in contact with. But remember this. If you're going to petition God for something, always begin with thanksgiving. Always begin with thanksgiving. Never, please, don't go in straight into petition. It's not like going to a shopping mall and just putting things into the cart. No. Go to God in thanksgiving. And never use petition as a way to parade someone's faults before God. Sometimes we might see something that needs to be corrected in the life of a certain person, and we may feel free to pray in a positive way for that correction. You're making a petition to God for that person. But we must make that petition, we must make it a principle never to pray like that for a person until we have found something in that person's life or ministry to thank God for. Thank God first for something that you see in that person's life, and then pray for whatever petition regarding correction in that person's life. Otherwise, it's actually criticism, not prayer. Now let's say that we are praying for the church to grow. And this is our prayer nowadays, isn't it? I hope you're praying for the church to grow. Pray for the church to grow in Kakinada. Pray for the church to grow here. Pray for the church to grow in Kodamangalam. God is gathering His people into His body, His church. All across the globe it's happening. There's great revival going on in many, many pockets all over the nations. So how do we pray? First, we need to thank God. Let's say you're praying for the church to grow in Kakinada. And how do we pray? We first need to thank God for the continuing expansion of our ministry. We need to thank God for the church here in Ernakulam, through which the outreach work is going on in Kakinada. Through which the outreach work in Kakinada is done and established. We thank God for the VBS that took place. We thank God for the entire church here that was so involved in the work, both front and back support. Then we can begin to petition God. We can ask for protection and direction in the continuing development, the outreach of the ministry in Kakinada and all those involved. We pray for the contacts we've been able to make and for those who have started coming for the evening service in Kakinada. Now while we pray, we must believe that we have received these things that we have asked for in prayer, and praise and thank God, and we will soon have what we have asked for. In fact, we've already begun to see that. Or suppose we are praying for our nation, and we need to pray. We need to pray. We pray, how? Thanking God for His sovereign hand upon this nation. India belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to anybody else. India belongs to Jesus. He is on the throne. He is on the throne. So we thank God for the open doors that we still have to reach the nation, this nation, with the gospel. Do you realize that God has placed you here in this city and given you tremendous freedom to reach practically every state of this nation from this city? I hope your eyes are open to that truth. You're in a very strategic city of God. I cannot do what I'm doing here in this city outside of this state. I can't do it in Bangalore. It's forbidden to give out tracts in the city of Bangalore. Practically. There are states where you just can't do this. You just can't do it. So God has placed us in this city with tremendous freedom. For what? To reach practically every state of this nation from this city. You're a very strategic city of God, a city that can reach the nation. And those of you who have come for outreach would have surely recognized this truth. Because we have met people from practically every state in this country, right here in this city, and also neighboring countries, including the Maldives. right here in this city. So we need to thank God for such great opportunity. And after thanking God for such open doors of opportunity, we then pray petition prayers, asking God to raise up godly leaders in this nation. Leaders who would fear God. Leaders who will govern this nation with good governance, especially now, as a time of elections. What must we do? Pray. Cry out to God. Leaders who fear God, who will govern this nation with good governance. Pray, using 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In prayer, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So the prayer of petition is a prayer of receiving, which sometimes requires perseverance and endurance to hold on, to keep the plug in, and don't give up. Next, we come to intercession. And this is a very important aspect of prayer, and it's one of the most difficult instruments. One of the most difficult instruments to play in the prayer symphony, because it requires a lot of practice, it requires a lot of skill, it requires a lot of maturity. You can't just play this instrument just like that. To intercede literally means to come in between. That's what it means. It literally means to come in between. The intercessor is one who comes in between God and those for whom he is praying. And the Bible gives us examples of some extreme cases of intercession. One was the time when Abraham stood before the Lord and the wicked city of God of Sodom. Abraham stood before the Lord and the wicked city of Sodom. In Genesis chapter 18 tells us the story of the Lord. The Lord and his two angels visiting Abraham's home. And a remarkable picture of hospitality is seen here. I love this passage. I read it over and over again. When I come to this passage, I read it over and over again. Because it's amazing, remarkable hospitality that you find right here. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes. Who's this? Abraham. Right? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Now look at what Abraham did. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk in the calf and he had prepared and set it before them. And then the Bible says, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. In the early 90s, I used to travel with Brother PC across the length and breadth of this country. One place that I love to go is Andhra Pradesh. Because in Andhra, there's no hospitality like the people in Andhra Pradesh. A place called Kovur, banks of the river Godavari. There's a church there, pastored by a man called Sadhu Solomon. He's passed away, gone to be with the Lord. And that church, it's an amazing church. Very, very poor people, extremely poor people. But they love God. They love the Lord. And so we would have meetings from morning to evening for a whole week together. And they would bring breakfast, lunch and dinner. And Uncle PC and I, we wouldn't eat after 6 o'clock in the evening. So the morning breakfast and the lunch, they had made sure that we were really well fed. And you know what they would do? They would do exactly this. they would bring the food and they would place it in front of it. And these were men, by the way. These were men. And they would stand there and watch us eat. And they would stand literally like this. Is there anything that we can do for you? Amazing. I wish we had this kind of hospitality. The church will grow. The church will grow. We won't have any struggle. The church will grow. It'll grow. Then the Lord began to unfold to Abraham his purpose in being there. He was going down into the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was going to investigate the situation and take appropriate action. Now, this concerned Abraham quite a bit, because he had his nephew Lot right there, who was in a backslidden condition. Lot was in a backslidden condition. He was living in Sodom. And Abraham knew that if judgment came upon Sodom, Lot and his family would be part of that judgment. Now at that point, the men, meaning the two angels, turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham still stood before the Lord. Genesis 18 verse 22. That, I believe, is the position of the intercessor. Abraham stood before the Lord and said, "Lord, please hold on a moment. Don't go just yet. I have something to say to you." In a sense, he held the Lord back. The two of them had gone, but Abraham literally held the Lord back, and then he began a time of bargaining with the Lord. Abraham asked if the Lord would spare the cities. If he could find 50 righteous people, then the number went down to 40 and so on, until the Lord agreed to spare Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous people. And I think I've spoken here earlier about trying to ascertain the population of Sodom. The population of Sodom could not have been fewer than 10,000 people. If so, God said that for the sake of 10 righteous persons, he would spare a city of 10,000 who were wicked. That is the biblical proportion. Job 33 verse 23 says, "If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness." Job 33 verse 23. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 28 says, "One among a thousand I have found." Ecclesiastes 7:28. It seems to be the proportion that indicates a person of outstanding righteousness. One among a thousand. One among a thousand. Now we know from the conclusion of the narrative that the Lord did not find even 10 righteous people in the city, and so he rained brimstone and fire. He rained actually sulfur down. If you go right now, if you go to Israel, you will find this place, and you can actually set the sulfur there on fire. You can pick up the sulfur. It's like mountains of sulfur. You can pick up a rock of sulfur from there, and then you can set fire to it. It will still burn. Genesis chapter 19 verse 24. "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. But Lot and his family were rescued by the angels." Abraham had interceded for them. In fact, they were plucked out of Sodom. Lot didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave Sodom. They were literally plucked out of Sodom because Abraham interceded for them. Another biblical example of extreme intercession was the time when Moses prayed for Israel after the people had made that golden calf in Exodus 32. And we read that Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to commune with God and receive from him the covenant. And when Moses had been absent for some 40 days, the people of Israel made a decision. "Moses is gone," they said. "We don't know what has become of him. We need a God. Come on, Aaron, make us a God." Exodus 32 verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron took all their golden earrings, he melted them together, he made a molten calf. And the people of Israel started to dance around it and worship it. Moses was up on the mountain. He was up on the mountaintop with the Lord. When the Lord interrupted the conversation and he said to Moses, "Moses, you ought to know. You ought to know what's going on down there at the foot of the mountain." Now, there's a conversation in this narrative that is so intimate between God and Moses. And the conversation between God and Moses, in a sense, it's amusing. And when I read it, sometimes I smile. Because neither God nor Moses would accept responsibility for Israel. Neither God nor Moses would accept responsibility for Israel. The King James Version brings it out beautifully. I'll read it to you. It's the old English, but bear with me, please. It's beautiful here. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7 to 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people," you see that? "For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation." Now please notice here that God would not act against his people in this manner unless Moses complied. He wouldn't act against these people unless Moses said, okay. And he even gives Moses a promise. "I will make of thee a great nation." In other words, God is saying, "Moses, get out of my way and let me deal with these people. You see, Moses, I can wipe them out and still keep my promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I will simply establish you as the one through whom I rebuild this great nation." Now, wouldn't that appeal to your ego? May I ask? Wouldn't that appeal to your ego? It would certainly appeal to mine. And after all, it is God who is giving this offer. It is God who is saying to Moses, "I'll do this. I'll make of thee a great nation." Now Moses could have said, "Yes, God, blot out this people. After all, they've been nothing but a burden on me since I led them out of Egypt. Start again with me. I'll be the great ancestor of this people." But that's not what Moses did. Exodus 32 verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" You see that? Moses is putting it back onto God. "Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" God told him, "You brought them out." Moses says, "You brought them out." In other words, "Lord, they're not mine, they're yours. I can't handle them. You're the one to deal with them." Then this humble man of prayer, he goes to work. He stated first that his supreme concern was for God's glory. He argued that since God had brought these people out of Egypt, the Egyptians would say that he had evil intentions against them all along. And next, he reminds God of his promise and his covenant. Exodus chapter 32, verses 13 to 14. I read now from the New King James Version. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." So having stayed the Lord's hand, Moses then went down. He goes down to the bottom of the mountain. He deals with the people, and then he comes up again. Exodus chapter 32, verse 31 and 32. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin. and have made for themselves a gold, a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Blot me out of your book which you have written. In this exchange, we see the heart of Moses. A heart of fervent prayer, supplication, and intercession. God, these people have sinned grievously. They deserve your stroke. That's right. But I ask that you have mercy on them. But if not, Lord, let their judgment come upon me. That's what he's saying. Let their judgment come upon me. Now, Psalm 106 gives us a divine commentary on this incident. Psalm 106 verses 19 to 23. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory. See, they changed their glory. Their glory was the presence of the Lord in their midst. That was their glory. God was with them. God was present with them. He tabernacled with them. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. When someone's sin has caused a breach, what does the intercessor do? The intercessor stands before God and says, Lord, I am stopping the gap. Your blow can't fall upon him unless it falls upon me. Now, this is not the only form of intercession, but it is the supreme form of intercession. Because the intercessor is God-centered. He is not problem-focused. He is not focused on what man can or cannot do. He has a vision of what God can do. Now, when no intercessor is found among God's people, it is the supreme mark of failure in our responsibility to God and to our fellow man. The narrative of Job in prayer for his family, that's another example. And I believe the Lord is going to minister to you when we just look into these verses. Job chapter 1 verses 4 to 5. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. This is what the Bible says. That is intercession. That is intercession. Job said, if by any chance they have sinned, I am offering this sacrifice. Parents, please pray for your children in this manner. And if there are family members who are not yet saved, please pray. Please pray in this manner. That's what Job did. He arose early in the morning to do it. He rose early in the morning to do it. When I think of intercession corporately, I think of believers meeting to offer sacrifices on behalf of the whole body, like Job, to stand as representatives before God and say, we are here for our congregation. Lord, have mercy on us. Please don't strike your blow upon us because of our sins. If it is not for your mercy, we will be consumed. Lord, have mercy. Now, you might say that Job did not get much for his sacrifices of prayer, because all of his sons and daughters were blotted out in one moment. They were all gone in one moment. They were all finished. So you might be saying, what happened to sacrifices of prayer? But please take a note of something that to me is tremendously exciting, especially for those of us who have lost our loved ones. If you read on, the end of the book says that after Job had stood the test, God gave him exactly double of everything he had before. Job got double for what he had lost. Alright, Job 42 verses 12 to 13. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Previously he had 7,000. 6,000 camels. I put it there in brackets. Previously he had just 3,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen. Previously he had 500. And 1,000 female donkeys. Previously he had 500. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now note here, God did not double the sons and daughters. God did not double the sons and daughters. However, he gave Job the same number of sons and daughters. What's the message here? What's the message here? Job had not lost his previous sons and daughters. They had gone before him. They had gone before him. What he lost, he got doubled. Alright. As far as sons and daughters were concerned, same number. That means he had not lost them. They had gone before him. Job's sacrifices prevailed, I believe, for his sons and daughters. Now, if you ever lost a loved one, or you might be going to lose a loved one, just bear this in mind. Your sacrifices of intercession for your loved ones will prevail. Will prevail. That's why in Acts chapter 16, when they asked the apostles in prison, after God did that miracle, what must we do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family, your household, will be saved. I cling on to that promise. Since the time, the day I read that, I cling on to it. I hold on to it because I believe that God is true to His word and what He said He will do. If you intercede, if you get up early in the morning and start praying for your loved ones who are lost, there will come a point of time, even you may not see that happening right before your eyes, you may not see that happening. But listen, even on their deathbed, God is able to minister to them. Yes. I have seen in the hospital bed, I've been sent many a time, people are dying, please go and pray. I would go there and I would pray. I still remember a young man, young man, he was in Australia. He told me, please pray, my dad is dying. Will you go into the hospital and pray? I went to the ICU in Lakeshore Hospital. And they said, he's dying in the ICU. They said, I told them, I'm a pastor. Can I go in and pray? They said, of course. As soon as I said, I'm a pastor, they opened the door and said, let me inside. And I went and I prayed for him. And he was hardly conscious. He was hardly conscious. And I prayed for him. I said, I shared the gospel. I actually whispered the gospel into his ears. And I prayed. And I said, repeat this prayer. I could only see his lips moving. I couldn't hear him. And he prayed. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart, into his life. And lo and behold, 2 weeks later, he was out of the hospital. And his son told me, my father is saved. So don't ever think, don't give up. That son had a burden for his dad who was not saved. And he prayed. He interceded. God will hear. Now what if he had passed away and I had not gone to the hospital? I still believe God would have still ministered to him because he's heard the gospel. He's heard the gospel before. God would have still ministered to him. And I believe that his soul would have been saved because there was an intercessor. There's someone willing to intercede. Will you make it a conscious choice to start praying for your loved ones wholeheartedly? Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. Please, Do that, because that is a promise from God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your family shall be saved. So if you ever have a lost loved one, you know the person is lost, or one who is going to pass away, and you know the person has not yet accepted Christ, just bear this in mind. Your sacrifice of intercession for your loved ones will prevail. Will prevail. So please don't lose heart. Intercede for them. If they're not saved, it may be that in their dying moments their eyes will be opened to Christ and His gift of salvation. You know, we think that God has to work like this, like this, like this. No, God has mysterious ways of working. God has mysterious. You will be surprised when you get to heaven. People whom you never thought will be in heaven will be there. So please don't stop interceding. Please don't stop interceding for them. As long as they are alive, please keep interceding. God did not have to double their numbers for Job, his sons and daughters, because they were still there in the eternal. So He gave them the same, gave Job the same number. Now most of us need to intercede for someone in our families. I'm sure right here, I don't think that everyone in the family, each one's family is saved. Not at all. So what must we do? We must intercede. We must intercede. And don't lose heart. Keep the plug in. Keep the plug in. Don't pull it out. Be encouraged. Get up early in the morning and offer the appropriate prayer sacrifice. And trust God with the results. Don't lose heart. Keep interceding. Now, when I was saved, I was the only one in my nearest kith and kin that was saved. Who prayed for me? I believe my grandfather prayed for me. My father's father prayed for me. I believe so. So when I was saved, I prayed for each one in the family. And I still pray for the extended family. Now one by one, each of them have given their hearts to the Lord, except my elder brother. And I continue to intercede for him. I still continue to intercede for him. Every day, morning and night, I intercede for my brother. And I trust the Lord to deliver him. I believe that he will come through. Now let's look at one more example of intercession before we close. And this is a little picture from the Gospel of Luke about the prophetess Anna. Now the problem in the English Bible is they remove the H of the Hebrew. That's correct. That's a perfect translation. Anna is English. That's my wife's name. Now the English tend to drop the H off some Hebrew words. That's a pity. Praise God, the Malayalam Bible still has Hannah, not Anna. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now this is a very vivid picture. That old precious lady, she never left the temple night or day, and she spent most of her time in fasting. What was she? She was an intercessor. Why was she in the temple when she could have prayed in her own home? She was in the temple because she was representing her people. She was there in the temple in God's house of prayer, praying on behalf of Israel, crying out to God for the redemption of Israel. What did God do? God rewarded those many, many years of prayer by letting this lady, old lady, see the Redeemer and recognize him. The life of intercession is a kind of hidden life. It's not very much in the public eye. but it moves the arm of God. It moves the arm of God. So, how about it? Are you willing to consider the responsibility of offering yourself to God as an intercessor? There are four qualifications that are seen in an intercessor. Number one, an intercessor must have an absolute conviction of God's righteousness and justice. He must be very clear about the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The intercessor must also be absolutely convinced that God will judge the wicked. There can be no dilution of thinking that God is too kind to judge sin. Anybody who thinks like that cannot qualify to be an intercessor. An intercessor has to have a crystal clear vision of the absolute justice and inevitability of God's justice. That is what motivates his intercession. Number two, the intercessor has to have a deep concern for God's glory. We saw that in the life of Moses. Remember, this is why Moses twice turned down the office to be the ancestor of the greatest people on earth. The first we read was after the rebellion at the Mount of Sinai, at Horeb. Horeb means Mount Sinai. And God gave Moses the offer, which we saw already. The second incident is in the book of Numbers, when the people rebelled against God after the spies, apart from Caleb and Joshua, the spies, they gave a bad report returning from spying out the land of Canaan. And God tells Moses in Numbers chapter 14, verses 12 to 19, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Second offer. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He held on to what he knew about the character of God. When God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and he passed by, he said that he was a God who was slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And Moses holds on to that. He knows this is God. Now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses had a deep concern for God's glory, and so must every intercessor. Number three, third qualification for being an intercessor. An intercessor must have a deep intimacy with God. An intercessor must have a deep intimacy with God. An intercessor is a person who can stand before God and talk to him with utmost frankness and yet with deep reverence. Finally, to be an intercessor takes holy boldness. You must be willing to risk your life. You must be willing to risk your life. Aaron was this kind of intercessor. When he took the incense and stood between the plague God had sent and the people God intended to destroy by it. In Numbers chapter 16, we read verses 42 to 48. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron. They turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron took it as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. So an intercessor, this is what an intercessor says: "I may run the risk of death, but I'm going to stand here. I'm going to stand here." May the Lord raise up such intercessors through this church. May our church be a house of prayer, a people of prayer, a people who will intercede, yes, for this city, a people who will intercede for this state, a people who will intercede for our nation and for the nations. Will you say yes, Lord? Are you willing to say yes, Lord? If so, let me tell you this: the Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of you. God is not looking for people who have great talent. God is looking for people who are available. That's what God is looking for. We're willing to say, "I'm available, Lord. Make me the kind of intercessor that you want me to be. Make me the person who will petition you. Make me that kind of person. I want to get close to you. I want to get very intimate with you. I want to know your will, and I want to run after your will. I don't want anything else in my life. That's what I want, oh God." If you're burdened in such a way with God's burdens, then God will reveal His burdens to you. And when does the blessing come? Maybe not on earth, but eternally, yes. Eternally, yes. On earth, what will you experience? The best that you can experience. What is the best that you can experience? The very presence of God. The very presence of God in your life. I tell you, that's the greatest blessing. Nothing else matters. The very presence of God in your life, His manifest presence, we talked about this manifest presence so many times. So many times. That is the greatest joy. You can get very intimate with this God who will make Himself known to you, because that's what He wants. Remember in the Garden of Eden, He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Adam lost out because of sin, but God restored the children of Adam by the blood shed on the cross. And He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day, so that we get to know His purposes, and that we get to know how to do His will. So commune with God. Get close to His heart. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 8, what does it say? "Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." So if that's your desire, God will make you a man after His own heart, a woman after His own heart. There's no greater joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Christy, would you please lead us in prayer?
Our gracious Father, we just want to thank you and praise you.